We're starting a new series today. We ended the series, Pastor Jeremy did, last Sunday. I hope you enjoyed. I think he did a great job. And I've heard some reports back how it has helped and blessed people's lives. So we're starting a new series today called In Christ. And it's going to be based out of the book of Ephesians. We're going to be looking at Ephesians. We won't get through the whole book. I just tell you now, we won't get through the whole book in this series. The series is going to take us up to Resurrection Sunday, and I'm hoping we can get maybe at least a flyby of the first three chapters. Ephesians is laid out where the first three chapters are instructive and theological and doctrinal, and then the last three chapters are more about application, what that looks like in real life. So this may be part one of a series, and we'll have to come back at some other time to do the second half of Ephesians. We'll see how that goes. But it's perhaps, and I don't know if you're supposed to have a favorite book of the Bible, but if I had to pick out a favorite book of the Bible, I think it would be Ephesians. I'm always drawn to it, and I probably read that book more than other books of the Bible. I read them all, but I've probably read Ephesians more times than any other section or passage in the Bible. It was written by the Apostle Paul around 62 or so, plus or minus AD. He wrote it while he was in Rome in prison. He wrote it as a letter to the church. It was a circular letter. It became known as the book of Ephesians, but it went other places as well and was read to congregations. And it's unlike many of Paul's other letters. Chuck Swindoll said that if Paul wrote a book where in that book he didn't have to deal correcting problems in the church, it would be the book of Ephesians. If you think of Paul's letters to many of the churches, he's dealing with issues. He's dealing with immorality. He's dealing with false teachers, false doctrines. He's dealing with all kinds of little divisions and strivings and things that were coming against the church and giving them instruction and adjusting and correcting those types of things. You won't find that in the book of Ephesians. It's bereft of those kinds of intentions. What we find is Paul sort of opening the curtains of another world or into the heart and mind of God. Ephesians is going to pull on you. It's going to stretch your faith. It's highly, while on one end it's highly practical, it's also highly theological. And it moves in areas and it moves and takes us into topics and theological themes that are true but will stretch you in understanding. And it takes us and shows us the beauty of God while at the same time we scratch our heads because it reveals the mystery of God and so things that we don't fully grasp or don't fully understand. So be prepared to be stretched, but it's also it's a beautiful picture that Paul paints for us of Christ and his church and the union and the unity and what that relationship really is. So I'm excited to delve into this book, and I hope that in your weekly time, maybe just add to your reading some passages and some parts of the book of Ephesians as we are going to be working through this. It's a wonderful, wonderful letter. Starting in verse number one, Paul says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Jesus Christ. Get used to those two words, in Christ. It's a repetitive theme. It's perhaps Paul's favorite theme. He continually interjects those words or that intention. Many times he says in him but that concept that as believers we are in Christ, he's consumed by the wonder of that reality, that as believers, when we give our hearts to the Lord, we are somehow placed in Christ. It becomes our new state of being. It becomes the condition that in which we live. It's that new and living way that springs to life when the Spirit of God rebirths our human spirit. He uses that phrase or an inference to that phrase 12 times in the first 14 verses. There's supposed to be this cute little slide that came up, but something happened. Okay. Trust me, 12 times, 14 verses. Almost 100 times in his letters combined, he just keeps throwing out this phrase, throwing out this term, in Christ. It's the cornerstone of his theology that he can't get away from. As you look at some of his other writings, he talks about that redemption is in Christ, that our life is in Christ, that eternal life comes to us in Christ, that there's no common condemnation for those who are in Christ. The law of the Spirit has set you free from, has set you free in Christ, that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, that we're one body in Christ, we're sanctified in Christ, God's grace comes to us in Christ. Believers, I love this, fall asleep. He doesn't say believers die, believers fall asleep in Christ. We're triumphant in Christ. If anyone's in Christ, they become a new creation. We're justified by faith in Christ. In Christ, we are made children of God. The upward call of God comes to us in Christ. God supplies all of our needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Paul is overwhelmed by this reality in which each of us live. If you're a Christian today, you are in Christ. If you have placed your trust and confidence in his saving work through his cross, you are in Christ. In fact, Paul is so overwhelmed when you read the first 14, well, no, when you read verses 3 to 14 of the book of Ephesians in the first chapter, I'll give you a challenge. Don't do it now, but when you get home, just try it. Take a deep, deep, deep breath and read those verses without stopping, because that's how Paul wrote it. Now, in your translation, you're going to have nice, neat little commas and punctuations and periods. In the original text, this is the longest sentence in Scripture. It's like as Paul started expressing and writing these things down, one thought led to another, which led to another, as he's deepening the meaning and the understanding. He's revealing the truth of what this really means to be in Christ, that he just couldn't stop. He couldn't take time to put a period. And we have this. I dare you to read it in one breath. I've tried. I can't. Now, maybe if you're a deep sea diver or something, you'll be better at it, but I couldn't. But Paul is enthused about this concept, this idea, this truth of living our lives in Christ. So let's pray, and then we're going to talk about that for a few minutes for our passage that we'll cover today. Father, thank you that today, as your sons and daughters, we sit here and our life is secure and immersed in Christ. I pray you open your word to each of us today and speak to each of us exactly in the area that we need encouragement or understanding. Holy Spirit, that you would say what you want said, that you would do in us what you want done, that Jesus would be exalted, that the Father will be glorified, that the Holy Spirit will be obeyed. Bless this time. Protect it in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, so let's try to start unpacking this a little bit of what it means to be in Christ. First, understand every human being lives in one of two, for lack of a better term, conditions, one of two spiritual states. Every human being is either in Adam or in Christ. There's no third choice. There's in Adam, there's in Christ. Now, we want to add another category, actually. We want to add a third category that's called independent. Doesn't exist. Just want you to know, doesn't exist. Independent, by default, automatically puts you in Adam. All right? Does everyone understand in Adam? He's the our corporate head. We understand what happened in the Garden of Eden when Adam, who was created perfect, chose to act independent from God's instruction and God's plan and God's will for his life. and how sin entered his heart. And that sin nature that Adam became prey to or victim of by his choice, that sin nature is passed on to every human being. Because now we are born in Adam. The Bible goes on a few chapters later in Genesis when it talks about Adam and Eve having children, saying that their children were born in Adam's image, not in God's image. Adam was created in God's image and likeness. But now, because of sin, every human being born since Adam is born in Adam with a sin nature. And we know that. It doesn't sound nice. We look at little babies and say, oh, they're so beautiful, so wonderful, so innocent. And they are. But as wonderful as they are, if they're human, they have a sin nature. That's why every parent can say amen, that when you raise your children, you never have to teach them to disobey. You never have to teach them, no, just grab that and say, mine, mine, mine. I've never heard any parent have to teach. I've never gone to a parenting class where they had to, where they taught you, here's how to teach your children. It's natural to us. It's in us. It's our nature. That's part of being in Adam. No one has to teach us to be selfish. Nobody has to teach us to think of ourselves first. No one has to teach us to consider how things affect me before I worry about how they might affect you. No one has to teach us those things. No one has to teach me to do wrong. No one gave me instructions on how to lie or cheat or steal. It's in us because we're in Adam. And that's our default. And the Bible says, in Adam, all die. Because the wages of sin is death. And all have sinned. Because we are in Adam. Now, thankfully, there's another choice. What Paul calls in Christ refers to those who are saved, those who have come to an understanding of who Jesus is and have put their faith in that reality, that Jesus is the Son of God. They believe the truth of the gospel message, the good news about Jesus, and they've given their lives to believe that and to follow that and to grow in that and to commit their lives to following after the person of Jesus Christ. That Jesus came and he gave his life. He shed innocent blood, which is the only acceptable sacrificial price for sin. And Jesus was the only one who could offer it because he's the only one who ever lived on this earth as a man sinlessly. So his blood was pure. His blood was innocent. And he could offer, he could sacrifice himself, which he did, and he can offer. He became our offering back to the Father. And God accepted his sacrifice for all sin. And now anyone who believes in Christ becomes moved. There's a change of address. No longer in Adam. You don't live in Adam anymore if you believed in Christ. You now live in Christ. You have a new address, a new spiritual address in Christ. No longer in Adam. And in Christ, you're given a new nature. Now, are we perfect yet? Not yet. Are we getting better? I sure hope so. But in the process, we're still living in Christ. And God sees us in Christ. He doesn't see us in Adam any longer. He sees us in Christ. So let's try to drill down on in what this means a little bit. Verses 1 or 3 through 6 is what we're going to try to cover for today. I had bigger aspirations, but I have to tell the truth. I'm not going to accomplish that. So verses 3 to 6, let's read them. Blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. All right, our first point for today. We are handpicked. You are handpicked. And I tell your neighbor, you're handpicked. Handpicked. Now, when you hear that statement, Two questions come to mind, at least in my heart, when I hear that, two questions immediately pop into my mind. Who picked me and for what? They become two immediate questions I want answered, because being picked isn't always a good thing. Being picked isn't always desirable. It's not something you always would go for. You know, I go out of my way if I'm walking in a store and I notice that they've got that little table set up at the end of an aisle and people are doing like survey things. I will go out of the way to not be picked by those people. I'll walk the whole perimeter of the store to get around them, because it's not something that appeals to me, spending that time, or it was a sales pitch a lot, or being picked for jury duty. Now, I know that's a good thing. We're supposed to all really be good citizens, but I don't like it. I've been notified a few times. You've been picked and had to show up a time or two, and I've never actually got seated on a jury, but it's just such a disruption, and pray for me. I probably need to get over that, but you know, so far, thank God, and I hope I can live the rest of my life, I've never been picked by the IRS to be audited. Not a desirable thing. That doesn't make you special. And I trust by God's grace, I would hate to ever be picked out of a lineup. That'd like be a bad thing, I think. That wouldn't be good. On the other hand, I remember when I graduated high school, I only applied to one college. That's where I felt I was supposed to go. And so I applied to Taylor University in Indiana. And I was real thankful when I got the letter to find out they picked me to be a part of their student body. There was a time where I was really thankful, and continue every day I'm thankful, that too many years ago, my lovely wife picked me over a guy from Harvard. And I won't tell you that story. An equal number of years ago, short about a week and a half, about 12 days, Pastor Sam picked me to come and be an associate pastor with him here at Christian Assembly. Those who don't know, Pastor Sam was the lead pastor before me that I had the privilege of serving with for 30 years. And I was thankful, I'm still thankful that he picked me to come and be with and serve with him. So when I say you're handpicked, when Paul gives us this information, it shows us that we're handpicked. We're safe in being picked because we're being picked by God, the Father. Your heavenly Father picked you by hand. He called you by name. It wasn't like a group thing. Okay, give me all the A's to G's. Never mind now. By name. In fact, we'll get into this a little later. He picked you before you had a name. So we're safe being picked by the Father, because his very essence is love. God doesn't love. God is love. He's the source of love. He's the fountain of love. And so we're safe. And it says that this loving God, creator of all things, this infinite being, has picked us. And he's picked us to be blessed, to be chosen, and predestined. Now, those are interesting terms that we'll try and just do a real quick walkthrough of what that looks like and what that means for us today. It says that first we're picked in Christ to be blessed. Verse 3, blessed be God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. He has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. The word blessed simply means favor. God has favored you. God has selected you. He has chosen to give you mercy. He has chosen to give you his attention, his time. He has blessed you. Blessing is a benefit. And notice it's past tense. God has blessed you. He has blessed you. It's past tense. This is already done, which means if he has blessed you, You are blessed right now. You get it? As you sit here today, you are blessed. Now, you may not feel it, or there may be some things in life that you're struggling with, but according to the Word of God, as you sit here, if you're in Christ, you are blessed because He already has blessed you. It's a done deal. You live and have the capacity to live a blessed life. And He's blessed us, it says, with every spiritual blessing. That sounds a little, okay, what do we really mean by that? It's not as complicated as it sounds. It simply means everything the Father has sent Jesus to do that Jesus accomplished, He's blessed you with that. He's blessed you with the finished work of Christ. When Jesus hung on a cross and He said, "It is finished," He was declaring, "Father, everything You sent me to do, and every benefit that I came to offer myself so that those who will believe on me can benefit from those things, the benefits of the cross, the advantages that become available to us because of the cross, the finished work of Christ." It means in Christ, everything that Jesus secured, you can lay claim to. That's good news. Everything Jesus conquered, defeated, overcame, and was victorious over at His cross, you can claim victory over. Every provision that came about because of His death and resurrection, you can claim for yourself. You can claim as your own because you've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. In Christ. So you've been blessed with righteousness over sinfulness. Do you know you've been blessed so that you can have the power to say no to sin? You understand that? You understand the devil can't make you do it? Why can't he? Because you've been blessed. You've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. You've been blessed with everything that Jesus makes available. And He makes available that you can live righteous instead of sinful. You're not in Adam anymore. Remember, you're in Christ. And in Christ, you walk out His righteousness. You're covered with His robe of righteousness. So if and when we sin, it's on purpose. Sorry. It's by choice. But we don't have to. Now, there was another time in Adam, you couldn't help yourself. In Adam, we were lost in sin. The Bible says we were slaves of sin. So we sinned. But that's not our nature anymore. Our nature is in Christ. And if we live in Christ and depend on Him, He has provided us a way out every time to say no to sin, righteousness over sinfulness, hope over despair. You don't have to give in to despair. In the worst of circumstances, and you've experienced this, in the worst of circumstances, in very painful, very dark moments, there's still something deep inside of you that just says, but maybe, that's called hope. That's called the voice of hope. And hope is the lowest level that any person in Christ can sink to. It could all look and feel like it's falling apart. It may all be falling apart. But in Christ, hope is as far down as I need to go. Because my God can do something about everything. Because my Bible tells me that with my God, all things are possible. So there's always hope. There's never not hope. Bad English, good theology. He gives us companionship over loneliness. He's that friend that sticks closer than a brother. He's the one who's always there. He's the one who promised, "I'll never leave you, never forsake you. I'm there. I will be with you." To such a point, and He puts us in Himself. We are in Christ. Light over darkness, life over death. The list goes on and on of these wonderful benefits of being blessed in Christ. The list is unending of all that Jesus did and made available to those who call on Him because of His sacrifice. because of his finished work. And then he uses this strange phrase, this strange language. He's blessed us with spiritual blessings, all spiritual blessings, not just some, but all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. That's a little strange term. We're not really sure what that is. Paul loves that term, by the way. He uses it numerous times throughout just this book of Ephesians. But to do a little flyby of that or give you some definition to what he means by heavenly places, well, number one, heavenly places is where God is. In verse 20, are we caught up? Ha ha. Okay, we're caught up. God raised Jesus from the dead, seated him at his right hand in heavenly places. That's where God the Father and that's where God the Son are, seated in heavenly places. Okay? Now, if you're trying to think material, tangible location, you're going to get a headache. Right? Remember I said this book is going to stretch us. It's going to cause us to think beyond the veil of humanity. Paul's given us glimpses into some of the greatness and majesty of our God. So it's where God is. It's where the Father is. It's where the Son is. Paul's showing us that as Christians, if we're in Christ, we have to realize that we're living in two different spheres at the same time. We are living in a human setting, sphere, if you would, and a divine, a visible and an invisible, an earthly and a heavenly at the same time. Now, we understand the one side very, very well, but this heavenly places is a little different for us. It's a little mysterious to us, but it's where God is. Secondly, it's where we are. Ephesians 2:6, he's raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So God the Father is in heavenly places. God the Son is in heavenly places. And if you're in Christ, you're in heavenly places. How's that for your headache? And these heavenly places that he's talking about, the simple definition, it's where all spiritual activity takes place, good and bad, plus and minus. We're not talking about God's heaven. We're talking about whatever exists between God's heaven and earth. Everything that's not material between earth and God's heaven, or this thing, is this place, is this sphere called heavenly places, and it's where all spiritual activity takes place. Ephesians 6:12 refers to that. It's a well-known verse, and where Paul then leads into talking about spiritual armor, and we may or may not get to that at some point down the road. The activity in these heavenly places is what becomes important for us today. The activity of heavenly places focuses largely on one thing. Now listen, the activity in heavenly places is not a war between good and evil. It's not a war between the devil and God. All right? That battle's been settled. The enemy knows he's defeated because he's defeated. The cross of Jesus, the blood of Jesus saw to that. What happens in the heavenly places, it's a struggle, it's a battle, it's an ongoing intensity for something unique from both righteous forces in heavenly places and unrighteous forces in heavenly places. And the focus is your soul. All the spiritual beings in heavenly places are after your soul. Do you understand that? It's important to know that your soul is not physical. Your soul is immaterial. Your soul is immortal. Your soul is going to live forever someplace. And the spiritual activity that takes place in these heavenly places is after your soul. All right? I don't want to confuse anybody or get lost. And understand that to some degree, we need to struggle with these things. We need to struggle beyond what we really understand. And God gives revelation, and there's some things that really he keeps in mystery. There's some full understandings and full revelation that he still hides and keeps from us. Whether he'll reveal them later in time, someday I know he'll reveal, we'll understand it full, we'll see the whole picture. But the activity in heavenly places is for your soul. And here's the struggle. Only you can choose who you listen to, which voice you choose to follow out of the heavenly places. God can't choose for you, and the devil can't choose for you. You choose. They influence. They pull. God convicts. The enemy condemns, threatens. But you choose from your soul, from your mind, from your will, from your emotions. That's your soul. That's who you are. This flesh and bones body you live in is not you. You are your soul. When this body ceases to be and goes into the ground, your soul goes somewhere. Your soul continues to live. And only your soul can decide the outcome of the struggle that's taking place in heavenly places. That puts a lot of responsibility on us, doesn't it? And it gives great comfort to us to know that we are in Christ. Because in Christ, you have all the resources of Christ available to you so that your soul can be renewed and made new, and your soul can choose in Christ every time. You know, which changes also just our daily outlook in life. It changes even how we interpret what we see as a struggle in this life, even practical things that just come in there, whether they're annoyances or they're big deals, that at the root of every struggle that comes to us, at the root and behind the scenes in every one of those things, there's this spiritual battle taking place in heavenly places over your soul. See, that means that the real struggle or the real temptation or the real danger isn't that someone cut you off in traffic. It's what happened in your soul. How did your soul choose to deal with what just happened? I've admitted to you before. I've confessed. It's a weakness of mine. And I have not been perfect every time in choosing properly. And I'm in Christ, but sometimes I've responded in Adam. And I'm not happy to say that, and I'm getting better by God's grace. Amen. See, it's not the fact that that person hurt you. And we're not denying that they did. Could have even been willful. Could have been intentional. But that's not the biggest struggle. The big struggle is what's going on in your soul. Will you still find the capacity to forgive? Will you still set them free by forgiving them? Or are you going to hold them in bondage, which really just enslaves yourself? It indebts you to that person as long as you hold on to it. It opens you up to potential seeds and roots of bitterness that will just come back on you. See, that's the real struggle. Because what's happening in heavenly places is everything that happens in the natural is being used for and or against you, dependent upon how you choose, what your soul does. So the real battle is that pull on our soul that's taking place in heavenly places. And our role and our discipline as being people who live in Christ is to draw out of heavenly places the voice of God, the truth of God, the will of God, the direction of God. And His Holy Spirit lives inside of us so that we can, in fact, know it. We can understand it. We can discern it. If we'll just pause and listen for it and then obey it. Heavenly places. It's the place from which the enemy attacks, and it's the place from which God protects and delivers. And we get to decide which way we're going to go in any given situation. I am so far behind. Letter B, we're picked in Christ to be chosen, all right? To be blessed, now to be chosen. Verse 4, even as He chose us in Him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. And I don't want to, I'm going to have to deal with it for a minute, but this opens up the whole debate and discussion on the doctrine of election. When we talk about being chosen before the foundation of the earth. And I don't want to go there, but I can't just sidestep it or ignore it either. But the debate and the argument, and we're not, they're going to solve it. If we open that up, open the floor up, we'd find all kinds of different interpretations and understandings and opinions of what that means and how can that be. But the core of the debate is, how can we justify God's sovereignty against human free will? How can that balance? How can God choose before the foundations of the earth, and then we choose to follow Christ, and there not be a contradiction there? How can that possibly take place? Understand, in this debate, we're at a disadvantage. We're at a disadvantage because we are limited to human intellect and human understanding. We're limited to only as far as we can think, or as far as we can comprehend, as far as we can study and research and come to some grasp of the debate. We are not in the advantage place that God is, who is omnipotent, who's omnipresent, who's omniscient. He's in a different place. So we have to understand from the get-go, we're disadvantaged. So the question may be, here's a question I could ask. Are you willing to allow the uncreated, the self-existing God permission to operate beyond the comprehension and ability of humanity? You have to ask that. In this debate, am I willing to allow the uncreated, self-existing God permission to operate within Himself, even though it's outside my comprehension? Even though it's outside my understanding or my ability to understand it. We don't understand all the deep things of God, but He does. And are we willing to give Him that permission? Or are we going to hold Him to be a God? We want Him to be God, but He has to fit within our understanding. Are we going to have a God that we're going to say, well, here's the parameters. Here's who God is. What if He wants to be this? No, this is who God is. What's good in having a God? In fact, if that's the scenario, if God can only be within the parameters of what I've studied and researched and I can understand and I can explain to you and I can believe in myself, if that's who God is, then you know what? He's not God. I am. So are we willing to have a God who's that big? Are we willing to have a God who in some areas seems to work in contradictory ways, but we know that's not His nature, so that can't be, which means there's something missing on our side. There's something we don't quite have yet, and He hasn't given clarity yet. Because on the things in Scripture that God wants us to know that are absolutely clear, He's absolutely clear about it. Jesus, the Son of God, who was sent from heaven to earth, the incarnation, absolutely clear about that. No debate, no question, no argument. But there's other things that God lets us wrestle with. And I think the growth and the purpose is in that wrestling. So it's okay. But listen, the eternal God who lives outside of time is fully capable to make a sovereign choice before there was time without infringing on the free will of a person who makes a choice in time. Now, to us, that sounds contradictory, but not to God. And I'm willing to say my God's big enough that both of those things are true. God makes a sovereign choice, and his sovereign choice before time began does not conflict or infringe on my free will in time to choose to believe in him, to put my faith in him. Those are not contradicting. I can't justify them fully to your satisfaction. I can't justify them fully in my own understanding at this moment, but I believe both are absolutely true. I don't. When you gave your heart to the Lord, you were not pre-programmed to do that. Now, we could drill down. I just can't take the time. That goes into a conversation about his omnipresence and God's ability that he's everywhere all the time. That's not talking about space and capacity, what it takes to contain God. It's talking about the fact that God lives everywhere all the time. God is here today, he's 100 years from now, and he's 2,000 years back and beyond. God right now, everything is present tense to him. He is before time began, he is at the before the foundations of the earth, and he's past his second coming, and he's there, and it's all present tense to him. When we hear words like before and after, in the beginning, then, now, today, yesterday, tomorrow, those are time words. They don't apply to God. They're there for our sake. But they don't apply to God. God sees everything just as now. So when you make a free choice, it's just now to God. Never mind. Never mind. Here's the point that I want to stress, though. It's not my goal or desire even today to debate God's ability to choose you before the foundations of the earth were laid. My desire is to get you to celebrate the reality that he did. That's the real truth. See, we can lose the real truth and excitement of what the word's saying because we get tied up in our own little stuff. But the reality is we're saying, this verse is saying that the sovereign God, the creator of the universe, before time came into existence, he chose you. That's a good thing. That's something to celebrate. That's something, the word chose means he selected, he handpicked you personally. He didn't send his assistant. He didn't say, oh, let's have a committee and let them choose. God chose you before, and listen, he chose you before time, before you were, before time began, before you did anything, before you were anything, before you even were, God chose you. He knew you in eternity past, desired you, wanted you, picked you, chose you to be. It says he chose you to be holy and blameless. And I don't have time to unpack those either, but he chose you for a reason. The reason was to be holy and blameless, to live a life before him in holiness, because you're in Christ and Christ is holy. You become a holy vessel. It means something designed, dedicated, and set aside for sacred use, for God's purposes. Peter wrote that you're a chosen generation, royal priesthood, a holy nation, special people, unique people, so that you could show forth the praise of it, so you could represent him in the earth. So if people want to see, well, why should I even consider Jesus? Well, look at what he's done in this person's life. There's something about that person, and they're directed to Christ because he chose you to be holy. And to be blameless, that means unblameable. It means exactly what it says. No blame, without blame, faultless, unblemished. Now, we struggle with that because we know us. Say, wait a minute, I'm not that. No, in Christ you are. That's the whole point of what we're saying. In Christ you've been made perfect. In Christ you've been made unblameable. You've been made blameless because his blood covers you. Let's rewind Old Testament. Let's go back to Egypt, Let's go back to the 10th plague. Let's go back to the instructions that Israel was given that on this special night, listen, here's what you need to do. You need to put blood on the doorpost of your house and then stay home. Now, the people in that house were not perfect. But when God came by, he saw the blood. He said, they're good. They're blameless. They're faultless. I don't have any problem there. Christ's blood covers us. So even in our imperfection, while we're still growing and learning, while we're still walking through that sanctification process that the Holy Spirit is doing in us, God sees us faultless because he sees us in Christ. He sees the blood of Jesus, and that's as far as he goes. That's as far as he goes, and he declares you not guilty. God the judge, he judicially declares you not guilty because he sees the blood of Jesus and he accepted that sacrifice already for sin. So he looks at us and he says, no guilt, no fault, no blame because the blood is there. Hallelujah. That's good stuff. That's good news for every single one of us. He sees us blameless in Christ, which also tells us that if we really, you know, in America, we talk a lot about freedoms. Listen, the only real freedom is in Christ. I don't care what government you live under. The only true freedom is freedom that comes from being in Christ. Everything in Adam is slavery. Everything in Adam is dark. Everything in Adam will not lead to a good end. Everything in Christ leads to victory and life and light. Thirdly, you're picked in Christ to be predestined. There's another one of those words, to be predestined. He predestined us for adoption as sons through Christ Jesus according to the purpose of his will. So God also says he has this purpose now. And his purpose is done through Christ. He has predestinated you. This is similar to choosing. It's part of that whole same kind of process. God has decided in advance your destination. He's decided in advance that he wants you. It's his will that he decided in advance. He predestined you to belong to him. He predestined you to belong to him. Listen, God has always wanted you. He didn't want you just since the moment you decided to want him. God has always wanted you. He's always wanted you to be his child. Romans says that for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. He's always wanted you to be like Jesus. He's always wanted you to be his son, to be his daughter. Numerous times throughout Scripture, and you can track it, not in every book in the Bible, but in many of them, and certainly it's in Genesis, and then it shows up again in Revelation. You hear God saying that his heart's cry, you will be my people, I will be your God. You want to know what God's about? That's what he's about. He has the heart of a father and he wants children. And he is predestined that he's going to have a family. He's decided in advance before he started this whole thing. In fact, he started this whole thing because that was the desire of his heart. That I would have a people for myself. God is your father, and that's a great advantage. That's a great advantage to have the uncreated God of the universe as your father. Are you kidding me? Sometimes when we're raised in the church, we hear church phrases and terms, and they almost start just going by. Yeah, every time we hear that God's our father, something should get excited inside of us. Every time we recognize who God is and who he is to us, that he's my heavenly father. Everything from excitement to peace to joy to contentment to satisfaction, even if there's crisis around. How many of you know crisis is reduced when your father shows up? God is our father. And there's great advantage in having God as our father because he's the perfect father. We struggle. As humans, to be fathers, to be mothers, we struggle. We do our best, and God helps us. And some have messed up, and we've all messed up in various times in various ways. But God is the perfect father. That means you always have someone to talk to, and he listens. Do you ever remember raising your children? You raise one of those kids who's just always talking? I had one. He's not one of the pastors here. And I have to admit, I didn't always hear what he's saying. I did my best. But I heard he was talking, but I wasn't listening. God listens. He actually has recorded it and knows every word you've ever said to him. In fact, he knows every word you've ever said. That's another story. He'll always tell you the truth. He'll always teach you what's right and what's good. Having him as your father means right now, no matter what else is going on in your life, you are deeply loved. No matter what other people have done or not done in your life or provide or don't provide, you are deeply loved by God the Father all of the time. Whether you've just blown it or you've just done it right, doesn't matter. Doesn't change his love. It's consistent for you. You're always cared for. He is discipling you. All right, that's a bigger word. We use the word discipline, and when we use the word discipline, we automatically think of something punitive or corrective. God disciples us. That's our whole life. In fact, I think God, as a perfect father, he's more interested in catching you doing something right so he can bless you than he is in finding you do something wrong to hurt you. I remember growing up, I grew up in old Italian traditional Pentecostalism, and my picture of God was, he sat in heaven and he was like this divine, it was like a whack-a-mole game, you know, just sat in heaven just waiting for you to do something wrong. And he's right there to correct it. That's not God at all. That's not God as our Father at all. He's merciful. He puts his strength and energy and power and authority behind you so that you can live above sin. You can live above the fracas of the world around you. He offers you protection and provision. He gives you his word and he keeps it. He makes promises and he keeps them. He's there to comfort you in every moment of pain, or every situation, or every time of suffering. He's there. Never leaves, never deserts. And we'll get to this later in our study. He has an inheritance waiting for you. That's a father. That's a father. And if you're in Christ, that's your father. That's your father today. So today I want you to just look at these three verses or these few verses and just be thankful from God's perspective of how he sees you and the great benefit and blessing and privilege there is in being in Christ. Are you in Christ today? How many people would say, my life is in Christ? And perchance there's anyone here who can't say that, who's not sure. Maybe you've never made that commitment. You've never decided or chosen to believe in Christ, to save you, to forgive you of your sins, to receive his gift of forgiveness and eternal life. If he's not your Lord and Savior, then you're one sincere prayer away from making that happen, that you can be in Christ. Your life can be changed from today. You can have a change of address from in Adam to in Christ. Why don't we all stand? So as we just get ready to pray, just take a moment and in your own heart, ask the Lord what's in this for you? Where's the encouragement for you? What's the help for you? What's the understanding for you? And when we pray, if there's anyone here who isn't really confident of their standing before God, of being in Christ, then as we pray, you pray from your heart. He's not just listening to me pray. He's reading your heart. And you can commit yourself to him today. You can give your life to him today. If there's distance between you and God, that you are a Christian. You gave your heart to him, but you'd have to admit that you've been distant. You've been careless. You've been sort of, you know, you're in Christ, but there's a lot of Adam still around. Then today you can just choose to move closer. You can choose to surrender more of you to him, just as we sang today. And for those who know him, in your heart, this is a time to celebrate as well. The wonderful blessings that he has poured out and lavished on you in Christ. The things he's made available and just unfolds and unloads and downloads into your life because of the person of Jesus Christ. That he treats you with all the blessings that Jesus has secured. That's your Father. And that's to be celebrated. That's cause to offer thanksgiving. So, Father, here we are. It's great to spend time in your word. Because through your word, we learn more about you, and we see your character, and we see your heart, and we hear and see your mind. And I pray as we delve into your word more and more for the next few Sundays that you would bring revelation to every one of us. That you would help us to stretch beyond our own limits of our understanding of you, our understanding of your word. Renew in us a fresh awareness of the life that you really have made available to us through the person of Jesus Christ. Shake us up a little bit. It's easy to just get in routines. It's easy just to set parameters and boundaries, and this is what my Christian life is like, but there's so much more. There's so much more you want to show us about yourself, that you want to reveal to us about who you are, that you want, and we'll never really know who we are to any extent greater than our understanding of who you are, because our identity is in you. So God, I pray for all of us that would continue to come to the foreground and expand in our hearts. I pray for those today, if there's anyone here today who isn't in Christ, who's never committed their life to you, Lord, hear the cry of their heart now. Receive them. Your word simply says that if we'll confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, if we'll believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, if we'll believe that he is the Son of God, that he did exactly what Scripture says he did, that he took my sin on himself, and now by faith in him, I can be forgiven. And my life can be placed in Christ, and I commit my ways to follow you now and unfold to each of us more and more every day what that is, and what that means, and what that looks like. God, if there's any here who have been distanced from you, just pull them back home. You're that loving Father. Just draw them back to yourself. They don't have to be fearful. They don't have to come shameful. They just have to come. And you receive them gladly, joyfully, and restore them to a rightful place. And God, for all of us, we just want to celebrate and say thank you for the richness of what it really means to be in Christ, for the richness of our salvation, the depth of our salvation, the broad meaning and scope of our salvation in Christ Jesus. Lord, we're forever thankful, and we give you praise, and we give you glory, and we give you honor. You are our God, and we are your people. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this. Go ahead, celebrate it. Celebrate it. Hallelujah. Thank the Lord. Father, now let the truth of your word reside and abide in us. And continue, Holy Spirit, to expand and enlarge it in every one of us. Dismiss us with your peace, with your joy, with your protection. Go ahead of us, come behind us, be above and beneath us. Just cover and encapsulate our lives in you. And help us to walk out with confidence and surety, because we know who we are. We are children of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. God bless you.